And we are going to pick it up in verse 7 of chapter 3. Moses, now, if you were here a few weeks ago when we were here in Exodus, Moses now is coming to the end of what we would call his intensive training. His intensive training that had gone on there in the wilderness. It had been a schooling of some 40 years. So, you know, those of you in school or Nance probably felt like 40 years by the time you got through that process. You know, I feel like I've been in school for 40 years. You haven't. It's not nearly as bad as Moses went through. During that 40 years, he spent his time primarily alone with God, working quietly, working humbly for 40 years. But now his day had come. The calling upon God now, from God upon his life. We know the story. It's where we left off the last time we were together, the burning bush. Moses talking to God there in the burning bush. What a flashy call. Well, it might have been flashy, but may I point out that there was no one else there to see it. Moses may have been the honored guest that day, but no one else knew it. Because you know, when these things occur in our lives, it really comes down to just us and God. And that's the way it was. We know the story, but it was still just Moses and God out there. God had spent now 40 years getting Moses to a point where he could be used. I want you to try to fathom that. I know sometimes we can get discouraged and feel like, you know what? You know, I'm such an idiot. I'm such a loser. I mess up. I fall down so much, you know. And am I ever going to get to a point where God can do great things for me? I want you to take comfort here. Remember, it was 40 years before he ever even went to the wilderness. And then another 40 years out there in the desert being broken and trained and humbled by God. 40 years. And I point that out because remember, Moses was not really, you know, just kind of a guy hanging around the spiritual edges. I mean, he was arguably the greatest man, human being, ever used by God. I mean, he drug literally a church of thousands around out in the wilderness as they grumbled and complained and shined some days and stumbled others. He did that for years. No one patted him on the back. Never told him he was a great guy. He just served. 40 years it took God to get Moses to a point where he was usable. And you know what? That fact is so oftentimes lost in what I sense sometimes is a flippant attitude amongst many of us as we wear, I guess, our attitudes on our shirt sleeves sometimes. And that we are oh so great, and you know, when it comes to serving Jesus, boy, isn't God lucky to have us on his side. Now you say, oh, come on, Pastor. No, nobody really thinks that way. Well, maybe that might be a little bit of an extreme position. But it's amazing how people can forget. They can forget what God did for them. They can forget where they came from. And, you know, I often use this church as an example, and oftentimes it is to pat you on the back because of how far you've come, or to speak in kudos to God for the glory that he's manifested in all of you. But you know what? And just on the negative side, so, you know, just brace yourself for the, you know, the punch incoming here, okay? We oftentimes are guilty also of forgetting just how far God's brought us. And we are without excuse. I mean, if you forget, maybe you need to pencil down, you know, just jot down your old life. You know, what life was like in the BC days. You know, make it into a little poster. And you can kind of frame it and hang it there on the wall of your bedroom. So each day as you walk by or there by your the sink while you're brushing your teeth, you'll look at that. And each day you'll go, oh, thank you, God. Because we forget very easily, don't we? Prior to this, Moses had lived a life that was really based on works. Doing things was Moses' answer. I mean, he stepped up and it's like, you know what, I'm going to help my brother, and I'm going to step in here and I'm going to save the day. So, you know, like Superman, he stepped in there and he killed a soldier. and he had to flee. He did a lot of things in those days by trying to do things. But God now, after 40 years, again, had taught him a better path, a path of being instead of a path of doing. Because let me tell you something, guys, we can never, you know, we will never do what we cannot be. Doing is a reflection of being. We talked about this on Sunday. I might point out that we have no reason to believe that that bush in the wilderness that day was anything but just a normal, everyday bush. See, I wouldn't want you to think that that was some supernatural bush there in the wilderness. It was, I'm sure it was just a bush like any other. But you know what? When you take an everyday, plain old bush and it's possessed with the presence and the use of God, it becomes supernatural. And I cannot emphasize that enough for this fellowship. And I stress that every opportunity I get. That Moses was just a guy. Paul the Apostle was just a guy. Certainly those 12 guys who followed Jesus around for those 3 years, they were just guys. Just normal, everyday guys. There was no Superman in the bunch. The important thing is not the bush, but the fire and the presence of God. And that, gang, is available to each and every one of us. What a crucial lesson that is for each and every one of us tonight. Especially for those who are sitting here and are genuinely seeking to be greatly used by God in this life. Because let me tell you something. Service unto God is easy when we allow Him first to make us what He wants us to be. You're not going to be something by doing. It's not going to work that way. It's not like, well, you know, if I could just get in the school of ministry, then I'd have it all together. Oh, please. You know, if I could just do this service position or that service position, or I could have this, then I would actually be something. And we discuss this every year when it gets around camp time, because that's when we baptize. Because many people think, if I could just be baptized, and then I'd stop sinning. I know as soon as I got baptized, I stopped completely. Got baptized 10 minutes ago. No, I'm only kidding. No, I mean, it's not going to happen. Usually, however, we're in a hurry. And we're controlled by our pride. And we have a tendency to want to turn our faces to the limelight of publicity instead of dealing with things as Moses did here, where he hid his face in awe in the presence of God. Because he knew who he was. He knew what he had going on in his heart and in his life. He was broken before God. And we will never, never in our lifetime ever be so righteous that we can kind of, you know, stand and, you know, hey, look at me. I'm the man. Moses understood the greatness of his God. He understood how small he was before him. I wonder if we understand that. This morning, this evening, my wife the other day, sitting at the kitchen table having devotions, and I don't even remember what the number is, but she turned to me and she goes, "Is there really like 186 million? She meant galaxies." And I'm like, "I don't know. I don't know how they counted them. You know, I guess I believe that galaxies. I mean, we're never going to see the end of our galaxy, and there's like millions of galaxies out there. This is huge." And that's the God who we know personally. That's the God who sent his son to save us, to redeem us. That's the God who loves us even when we're messing up, when he could just take the breath right out of our body just like that and we're finished. Isn't that incredible? And we need to remember that's how much he loves us when it seems like we'd be hardly worthy of even his notice. When God called the name of Moses, his response was, "Here I am, Lord." I mean, is there a a better response anywhere in life? I mean, here I am, Lord. I mean, he made the right response from the beginning of his relationship with God. One was, here I am. And the second was, Lord. It seemed like he understood his place in the grand scheme of things right from the very beginning. Beginning in verse 7 this evening, our text says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. God's telling Moses this, who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now, first of all, I want you to try for a moment just to imagine being in this scene. I mean, you just went out with the sheep and the goats. You just out for a day of work, and all of a sudden there's the whole burning bush thing, and it's not being consumed, and you go there, and all of a sudden the bush is talking to you, and you're having that whole hurly lost experience there, you know, somebody talking to you. Come on, there's surely some lost people out here, isn't there yet? So, you know, you got the people talking to you, and it's like, I'm losing my mind, you know, what's going on, and they're talking to you here, and you realize it's God. God is talking to you. I mean, that would have been enough. I mean, when God verbally speaks to me through a bush, that's going to get my attention. But I think how overwhelmed Moses would have been at that moment, at the sound of these words, to have God say, you know what? I've seen the anguish of the people. I've seen your brethren. I'm coming to the rescue. I mean, 40 years. 40 years he would have had to have carried this burden inside of him. The burden of his people. And no doubt the inadequacy of his inability to do anything. I tried, I messed up. That was a stupid idea. I really failed there. But now God was opening the door to him to stand on the front lines of battle, to be profoundly used for the kingdom. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, we found you and you were at the end. You came to us with addiction issues. Legal issues seems to be almost a requirement to go to church here. I mean, life was really, really messed up. And today God is using you. You even count yourself as a soldier of the Lord, that you're right up front and you're playing ball. Let me tell you something. Never forget how far you've come. Never forget what a magnificent thing that is, that God not only forgave you and restored you, but he exalted you. He put you in a position where now you can serve him in a great way. You have been able to redeem the days. What a great gift that is. But let us make note here. Moses did not, you know, concoct a plan here and then seek for God's approval or to seek God's support. And we are so quick to do that even today. We get this idea in. It's like, hey, that's a good idea. And why wouldn't God be behind that? And so we get this thing going and we build, you know, our own ark, so to speak. We have this whole thing going. It's, oh God, can you get on this train with me? Can you bless us? And he's like, I'm not into this, man. You're on your own. The plan here from the beginning, verse 7, the plan began with God. Moses was merely the obedient servant. Yes, sir. Going on in verse 8 says, so I have come down to deliver them. God's still speaking here. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land. A good and large land. To a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I love that phrase, a large land. Understand that there's such a spiritual connotation to that. Again, some of you can relate this evening. You know what I'm talking about. God brought you into a large land. You got friends now, man. You got people who love you and that you can count on. They're there for you, man. And you've never had that before. You have people that will tell you the truth, and you never had that before. You have people that will be there through the tough times as well as the good times. You never had that before. You have life. You've been redeemed, eternal and now. You never had that either. Large land. God's brought you to a large land. Verse 9 says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, please note the cliff notes of God's message here. It goes like this. I want to rescue my chosen people from Egypt. I want to give them a great land of blessing. Two, they've really been mistreated. I've seen it and I've heard their prayers. Three, I'm sending you to do it. So everything would have been just fine until he got to number three. I mean, how often do we come to know those similar words from God? He sees a crisis that needs attention, and he sends you. He sends me. He sends us. I don't know why God does that. I mean, let's face it. I mean, he could do the job a whole lot better without us. He's called us to go to the uttermost parts of the earth to spread his message. And when he could just send an angel, I mean, he could do this in, you know, like about 10 minutes, just whip around the earth, you know, angel, you know, all glowing and stuff, saying, "Jesus, Son of God." Lots of converts really quick. Why would he send us? I don't know. When you get there, you can ask for all of the details. But we do know that he did. Now, a secondary issue should be noted here. I bring up this subject very carefully because anytime a pastor does this, it can seem self-serving. There are certain issues, see, that pastors shun. This is one of them. But I want you to notice here clearly that God used a man to execute his will. Now again, he didn't need to, but he chose to, because that was so often his way when you read through the Bible in New Testament or Old. God uses men and women. God uses man. We can't brush away that fact, nor can we ignore the implications of what that means. Horizontal relationships and horizontal authority is a biblical precept from Genesis to Revelation. Now, certainly, I understand why that's a problem today. I mean, you can hardly pick up a newspaper. Right now, it's the Catholics are the one getting so severely beat up on this issue. So many men have violated their calling. They've abused their authority. And so this is a difficult thing for us. We don't trust men. We don't trust mankind. We've had our banks deal us dirty. We've had our government deal us dirty. We've had, you know, all sorts of atrocities throughout the history of man. It's difficult to put faith in any man. But God has not ceased to call men to lead. God has not ceased to call men to shepherd his flock, to preach his message. And again, there's warnings in Scripture if we try to ignore this fact. Later on, and we'll sooner or later get there. But later on, there would be those who would reject the authority and the mission of Moses. And there would be served up a great and awesome penalty. And I won't spoil the end of the movie. All of us answer to someone. All of us answer to someone. See, the problem that we have with authority, oftentimes even when we have church authority, pastor authority, is just like, you know, why I don't know. Why should I, you know, deal with him? Why should I do what he says? Why should I listen to him? You know, I mean, who's he answer to? God, that's who I answer to. And let me tell you something, that's not a flippant answer. That's not a way to get out of this. That's a very, very scary answer. Because the Bible is clear that I, in this position behind this pulpit, I am judged more strictly than all of you. I don't need that, man. I don't need that at all. I mean, that's a scary, daunting thing. When you step forward and you say, I will lead, man, there is an awesome responsibility that goes along with it. And you should be fearful, afraid. So oftentimes we want that mantle. We want to lead men. We want to, it's like, oh, hey, I'd like to do that. You know, without realizing that the responsibility is awesome. We've seen too many people step forward and they wanted the glory. They wanted the position. So, you know, in the history of this church, I've never had any problem finding people to teach Bible studies. I could run three times as many Bible studies as we got. But how about going in and dealing one-on-one with some guy in a jail? Will you do that? Well, no one will see me. You're right. No one will see you. Except God. You need to understand, again, the position that Moses was coming out of into this. He's a herdsman. He was just out there for 40 years taking care of animals. He was just a humble, simple man. Who does God call? Humble men who are busy. You ever know that? None of these guys are like sitting around. God should be calling me anytime. I mean, years are ticking by here. No, they're busy. They're busy. They're busy workers, hard workers. They had it going on. And they were humble. You say, what about Paul? Oh, he was humble. Definitely. Those, again, who want to circumvent this truth, gang. It's going to be a rough highway of life if you try to get through life refusing to let anyone have authority in your life. And again, I'm not telling you this to be self-serving. I'm not telling you this because there's a problem here, because it's not. I mean, for the most part, you guys are a loyal bunch, and you freak me out. I mean, you're there, and I love you, and I love serving with you, and this is not an issue. So please don't think that I've got an agenda, because I don't. Just the text. So I like it when I can bring it up when there is no agenda. But if you don't follow authority, you go to jail. We all have authority in our lives. Good luck with marriage if you reject that opinion. Now, I'm sure here that as God spoke of the redemption of his brethren, I would imagine his heart would have leaped for joy. I mean, I have no doubt that after 40 years of this being on his mind and upon his heart, he'd be happy at the prospect of what the Lord was telling him then. But I wonder what his heart did when the Lord spoke those words of verse 10. And now I'm going to send you. Can you imagine? Excuse me? Me? No, I'm just a goat herder. Moses now, and this is critical, Moses now would have to go back. He'd have to go back. And let me tell you something, that's one of the hardest things man will ever do, is to ever have to go back to the place and to a people that we once failed. It doesn't happen very often. I know a few men who have done it, surprisingly. It's not the ones you would expect. Because few men will ever have the integrity, the boldness, or the commitment to God to swallow their pride and go back. Moses now would have to decide, wow, I have to, after 40 years, I got to go back. And lastly, I want to tell you before we leave this, we need to note that there was indeed a burning bush that day. But please, gang, with every burning bush calling, there's no doubt been 10,000 callings that are the still small voice callings. All right? The issue is the message, not the methodology. Again, sadly, we have so many people walking around, you know, and they know God, but they've been waiting for years, and they're waiting for the spectacular. They're waiting for the burning bush. When God has been trying to communicate for such a long time, but he's a still small voice and he's telling you small things, but we so oftentimes don't want to hear small things. I am amazed to hear people. It's like, yes, yes, I'm going to be a minister. I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to go to the mission field. You can't hold a job. You can't pay your bills. You can't have a relationship with someone. But you're going to go do these things? No, you're not. God is calling us to do small things, and when we're obedient to those things, he gives you more, and you do that, and he gives you some more. If you're waiting for the burning bush to start things rolling, you will never see it. That's not the way God works. Read the scriptures. Now, I realize, for those of you that speaks to, the sad thing about it is you'll hear me tonight, but tomorrow you'll forget it again. And by Friday, you know, you're looking at maps of third world countries. I'm out of here, man. I'm going to do great things for God. No, dude, go to work. We so often insist on grand tasks and flashy phone calls from God, don't we? Remember those in Jesus' day, they wanted signs and wonders too. And what did Jesus say? None will be given. Not going to happen. Let's go on to the text. Verse 11 says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" Moses, it seems, remembered well his past failures. Even after 40 years, he hadn't forgotten. You know, with Moses, as well as so many of us, it's sometimes just a lot easier to to ignore our hearts instead of dealing with the issue. We don't really excuse ourselves, but, you know, we just rather forget about the past and ever forget about any kind of restoration or correction. I'm not saying that you need to go back and dig up, you know, everybody you ever did wrong. But I think the Lord oftentimes convicts our hearts that there's some things that maybe need to be taken care of from BC days or times in which we stepped away from God for a bit. And there needs to be some cleanup. Ooh, dude, that sounds hard. You mean going and asking for forgiveness? Yeah, that might be it. Sometimes it's relationships. Family. Connections. That need to be restored. Moses clearly didn't want to go back to Egypt. We're going to see that as, and I'm not in any hurry here, obviously. But we're going to clearly see that as we go through this. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was a feeling of inadequacy. Maybe it was an over-the-top humility. Maybe it was all of the above. You know when you get in those grooves and it's just like a tidal wave. You're petrified. It's like, I can't move. You're afraid to breathe. But he began to do to God in this situation what many of us have tried to do. See, when we get in those paralyzed situations, we're like a cornered dog. You ever get a crazy dog cornered? Or, you know, it works with roosters, geese, you know, if you're a farm person. A meek and mild animal, you get them cornered, and I'm telling you, they just suddenly become a bear. So Moses began to do to God what many of us have tried. He began to reason with God. He was going to talk God out of his plan. He was going to argue with God. And the funny thing about that is we kind of smile and go, argue with God. See, on this side, when you're not arguing with God, it sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? It's like, you know, pigs can fly, and I'm going to argue with God. You know, but when you're in it, you'll do it. What Moses failed to hear, or at least failed to heed, was the words, I will certainly be with you. I will certainly be with you. And we forget that, don't we? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Never. And let me tell you something. Sometimes that's all you got, isn't it? I mean, those promises. When you go, you know, I don't know very much. In fact, I don't know anything that's going on. But God said that he'd never leave me. He'd never forsake me. I'm just going to hold on to that. I mean, I'll certainly be with you. That's some awesome words, isn't it? But frankly, oftentimes we're so busy retreating that we don't hear the battle call. You know, we're running as fast as we can in the opposite direction. And he's charge, and we're retreat. It's been said that God plus one is a majority. Do you believe that tonight? I mean, I wish I could tell you that I fully realized that when I was young, but as I've got older, I'm a little bit more confident. I think that's why when you run into, you know, old saints, they just got that, like, knowing grin on their face, like they got a secret. You know them people? Like, you know, they're really old, they could just go anytime, but they don't care. It's like, what? Is there something in my beard? You know, No, they got a knowing, the knowing saint, because they know that God is not restrained by anything. Nothing concerns God. There is no, you know, earthly problem before God. God can and does do anything on a regular basis. And coming to that understanding, that's a turning point, isn't it? When you start to realize, you know, you used to get all freaked out, and then God, you know, pulls this incredible thing, and you just go, whoa! And then you feel kind of stupid. Oh, I was kind of all freaked out, you know, and then God just, I guess that was an option. I didn't think about that one. Because we think of all the options, we try to manipulate the scene, and the option we never thought about is that God will just deal with it. And many of you know, one of my favorite examples in the past few years is, if you're a guest, this is really going to freak you out. I am sure, that God killed this guy in the Philippines. You know why? He was like this really bad guy, and he was like holding this things that belonged to us hostage. It was, you know, a land survey, and he was a rich man, and he had money, and had a powerful lawyer, and he was just extorting from us. Give us some money, and I'll give it back to you. And so we're like freaking out. Should we sue him? Should we send somebody to break his fingers? You know, what should we do? And Londo texts me one night and goes, he's dead. I'm like, what? He's dead. He just fell over dead. I kind of admit, you know, that you know, it wasn't like, oh, he's dead. I didn't know if I should be happy, I should be sad. I know that I launched off the couch. Sharon, he's dead. And then it's like, well, no more problem. Like, that was an option. Just take him out. Then, now, won't use any names to protect the guilty. In the Philippines, the NTC is the FCC in the Philippines, okay? So we're getting to a point that we kind of needed something from the NTC, and then there was like a huge regional rep. Okay, I mean, this guy was big in the NTC in the whole country of the Philippines. I met with him once, very bigger-than-life kind of guy. He, too, just literally gave us his bank account number. This is where you can deposit this money. He's, you got to understand, this is the way these things work in third world countries. But we're not really into paying bribes. So, but he wanted that, you know, like, gee, what do we do? You know, I want to do that. I don't want to know. And our attorney's going, don't do it. Don't pay. So we're struggling this thing. And then Londo calls. He's dead. What? He's dead. He fell over dead. So I'm like, do not mess with our God. Two people. Just, I mean, doing just fine and just dropped over clean dead. Now, did God do that? He let it happen. I don't know. Again, all I know is these people were being bad. And they're not being bad anymore. You know, God is not restricted, gang. I mean, you know, those are the kind of things, and it's like, oh, in all honesty, it's like, oh, you kind of got it all under control there, don't you, God? Yeah. He's got it all under control. And then you think about, take a step back, and you look at the small things, and you freak out and worry about these kind of things. So next time you're worried about things like that, just think, wow, he's killing people in the Philippines. No, I'm not kidding. Don't think that way. That'll freak you out. And if you're a guest here, I do not talk. I'm not talking about people, God killing people all the time, okay? Really. Verse 13, we better move on. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and said to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God sent to said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is his name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. You know, at this point in history, you have to realize that God had been very quiet for a very long time. So you see, it was more than just, will the people believe me in Moses' mind, but even more, who shall I say sent me? I can't go there on my own accord. I need some muscle behind me. Who shall I say sent me? Because you see, for Moses, he felt at that time, righteously so, he felt at that time that despite any of the past fact that he used to be a prince, that he had royalty, he was at that time a very, very small man. Inconsequential. Herding goats and sheep around in the wilderness. He had no clout, he had no charisma, he had no power, he had no position, he had no name. So unless God was willing to provide a very serious business card, Moses felt that it'd all be over before he even got started. So God tells them, I am sent you. Now that's a difficult line to absorb. It's even difficult, really, to literally translate out of the original. Another translation says, quote, I will be what I will be. End quote. Another one says, I am the existing one, end quote. Another, quote, I cause to be what comes to pass, end quote. One writer paraphrased God's answer and says, it is I who am with you. In other words, the one who had promised to be with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was sending Moses to his people. Verse 16 says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to the land of flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand. I will strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when they go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. God was telling Moses, look, Moses, I'll give you the words that you need. He would equip Moses from the top to the bottom, from the start to the finish. He would not need to come up with any of his own words. God would give him his words. God knew that Pharaoh would, like mankind today, that he would only respond to one of four things. These are the great motivators of men: love, hatred, pride, and pain. Love would never enter the scene, except perhaps love for his son, who would die through this. But Pharaoh would start with pride, a pride that would rule the situation that ruled all of his life. Hatred would then follow after his pride had been crushed, and finally pain would break his spirit and would break his power. It would be pain that would bring Pharaoh to his knees. We've talked about this before, but I am constantly amazed. It's so strange to see how God loves us and how he longs to relate to us out of love. We live in a world today that wants to put this heavy trip on God and say, oh, if your God was real, if your God was loving, people wouldn't die. We wouldn't have, you know, the earthquake in Haiti. We wouldn't have the one that occurred yesterday in China, and we wouldn't have these kind of things going on. I mean, this is not a loving God. But let me tell you something. The God that we know, first of all, this is a fallen world, and this fallen world is what we ask for all the way back to the garden. We wanted sin. We wanted our own way. We wanted to come and go as we please. We wanted to call our own shots, and we're still doing it. So you can't blame it on Adam and Eve either. We want this world. We want a fallen world, even though we want to deny that. Because if that was not true, you'd be living absolutely for the eternal, which is a perfect world. That'd be your entire focus. So you're just kind of dead in the water right there. It's like if you're not living for the eternal and you're not living for the afterlife, you're not living for that prepared thing, you're saying, I want a fallen world. Okay? So we live in a fallen world. That's the way it goes on. But let me tell you something. That's not how God wants to communicate with us. God wants to communicate with us as friend, as father, as Lord. That's the relationship he wants to have with us. He loves us. And he wants our relationship to be based on love, if we'll only let that happen. But so often we quickly reject his love. We go out and we gas up with pride and hatred, and we run that car just as far as we can until it runs out of fuel. We got our foot to the floor, man. We're just going to drive and drive. We're mad. So there we are, finally one day out there on the edge of the highway, out of gas, in jail, addicted, diseased, divorced, financially broke, lonely, without a friend, out of gas, pain. Pain. And yet His love remains. Do you know that God never calls it quits with you? Do you know that? As you're out there on the edge of the highway, so to speak, tantruming in your car that's now run out of hatred and pride gas, God's just waiting. Because you see, God literally has all the time in the world. And He loves us that much to patiently and wait for us. The loss you see at that point is ours. God's still calling. Even after that, still beckoning us to come to Him, to relate to Him in the realm of love. Because let me tell you something. God has a constant open door policy. Ever since the crucifixion, ever since that wall between us and the holy God has been broken, we now can approach a holy God. Now, if you're not one of His children, you can't approach Him to have a chit-chat. Well, He doesn't know you. He makes that clear. But the door is open for repentance. The door is open for forgiveness. The door is open for salvation. The door is open for restoration. We can always go to God. He's the I Am. And then we, like Moses, we are in our weakest moments. God is the strongest in us. When you're in those situations where you're down just about as far as you can go. And God says, well, you can come back to Me. I'll take you back. Why would you do that? Because I love you. Why? Because you're My child. You're My creation. I think it must be an awful lot like a parent must feel towards their child. Or they can make you mad, can't they? I can see that from afar. Stretch your patience. But You'll always forgive Me. You'll always love Him back. And if You'll do it, God's perfect love. In those moments, I think we find out just how big our God is and just how much He loves us. And I think all of us have those epiphany moments of our lives. But like Moses, gang, we all must decide whether we're going to man up and we're going to return to the ground of our mistake, or whether we just want to be wandering around in the wilderness for another 40 years. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. We must not forget that at that moment, at that profoundly supernatural spiritual moment, as Moses was there on his knees with his face buried in his hands and God Almighty speaking to him verbally out of a burning bush, he had a choice. Oh no, not going to do that. I'll do just about anything for You, Lord, but I'm not going back to Egypt. But see, we don't think about that. We don't think about the fact that Moses had an option. He had a choice, just as you have a choice. We all have a choice every day. You say, yes, but you know what? I would listen if you know, if God spoke to me out of a burning bush, I'd have it going on. No, I'm sorry, I don't believe that. I'm just old enough and cynical enough not to believe that. Because once again, I go back to the individuals who I can preach from this pulpit and I've got you for 24 hours and then in 48 hours, you're right on back again. Forgetting everything that was taught, everything that was said, and your pride and your arrogance has just overwhelmed you again. And so it's like, oh, still got sand between your toes, I see. Maybe I should just go around saying that to you guys. Huh? What's that? Is that sand between your toes? Eh? We all have a choice. Where do you want to spend the next 40 years? Herding goats in the wilderness? Be easier, wouldn't it? Be quiet. No one hassling you. Nothing scary. It'd be easy. It wouldn't be hard. If you just get some cable out there, you'd have it going on. Or you could man up and step forward and, what do you want me to do, Lord? I'm here, Lord. I'm here. What do you want me to do? Because you know, life is so precious. Life is so short. And I don't want to sound like a broken record. Maybe it's just me getting older. In my head, I'm still 30. There's still so much I want to do for God. There's still so many lands to conquer. So many lost souls. So much to do. So I guess I'm in a way I'm in a hurry. What drives you crazy when you're driving and you're in a hurry? Get out of my way. You know, they're like doing 40 in a 55. It's like, what is wrong with you? And there's curves and it's double yellow line. You can't get by. Come on. Years is a long time. I wonder if Moses would have got another shot. You suppose? Probably not to be the redeemer of his people in Egypt. Some things only come around once. Some things only come around once. I think about how just a wrong turn, a wrong decision, and I wouldn't be standing here. I can think of several. Just turned right instead of left. Thank you, Lord. My heart goes out to all of us tonight, King. The Bible says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Can we do that? Can we be broken before God? Is our spiritual position on our knees with our hands on our face? God is speaking to me. I'm before God. And he found me here in the wilderness. He found me here in Dunn County, Wisconsin. Is there any doubt that he's everywhere? If he's in Dunn County, Wisconsin, he's everywhere. And he does so because he loves us. Let's stand.